and chapter number 22. All right. Psalm 22 this morning for the Sunday school hour. And I want to read a few verses in our hearing, and we'll try to get right into the lesson. Now pray for me that I'll be able to move right through this. Nothing new that I have to say, but I believe it's something that will be beneficial to those of you that are here this morning. All right. Psalm number 22, let's begin reading, of course, in verse number 1. I don't know how we'll deal with this psalm in its entirety, whether we will or won't, but I know this is what God wants for us this morning. In verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and thou wert delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Now we'll put off reading right there this morning. We'll read the first six verses together, and let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll do our best to bring the thought that God's laid on our heart this morning for Sunday school. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the entire Bible that you've given to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the privilege of being in Sunday school this morning. May the sweet Spirit of the living God instruct our hearts in righteousness. May you bless our souls in spiritual things. Load us down today with benefits. Give us grace and victory in our heart. Bless our homes, our lives, our families, in every aspect of the service. And you're an honored guest here today. I desire your presence. I invite you to come in today, not just, Lord, for a while, but to make your abode in this place. Do it, I pray, for the glory and honor of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, class, we're moving right on very well through the book of Psalms, I think. They are a book that, it's a book that a man can get bogged down in. And it is a book of repetition. And I hope that I don't sound too repetitious in teaching it, but I can only give you what the Holy Ghost gives me. And it may be that repetition, I'm satisfied repetition is our great teacher. And it is by repetition that things stick in our heart and in our mind. It's we don't want to get into an old rut, but we do. You know, we look at many things in the Bible that seem to repeat themselves. And justly so, because we're leaky vessels. Now, when we come to Psalm number 22, the subject of this psalm is the deliverance of David as a righteous sufferer. You know, the Bible deals with you and I suffering as a Christian. Let not any man that suffers as a Christian be ashamed of that suffering. And that's right, because our Lord suffered long before we did. You know, we live in a time, gentlemen, when Christian suffering is frowned upon, and many look at it as though it is simply a form of chastisement because that the sufferer has been involved in some gross sin that God is chastening and correcting them about. But we find in this psalm that David was suffering, and he was doing so as a righteous individual. But not only was David suffering, it's a subject of a deliverance of David, a righteous sufferer, from his enemies. And then it shows us the effect of this that this deliverance had upon other people around him. But if you take a real long look, in fact, you don't even have to take a long look. All you've got to do is take just a glance at this book. And you'll see readily that there is another person that shines through much more glorious than that of David. One writer said, as the glory of the sun is much brighter than the stars, so in this psalm does the glory of Jesus shine much more brilliantly than that of David. And so, without a doubt, this psalm is the psalm of the cross. Nowhere in all of the Bible do we see a more vivid photograph of Calvary than we do in Psalm number 22. In fact, some of the writers believe that the statements that David made in Psalm 22 were spoken verbatim by our Lord Jesus as He died on the cross and suffered there, the just for the unjust, giving His life a ransom for your soul and mine. Now, it is a photograph of our Lord's saddest hours. It is a record of His dying words. It is a memorial of His expiring joys. Before us, we have a description both of the darkness and of the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which shall follow. And gentlemen, there was a dark day, or it was a dark day, when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary. When there was a darkness that covered the earth and separated between Him and His God, when the Son of God was made to be sin for us that knew no sin. It was a dark hour. I mean, His enemies reviled over Him. They mocked Him. They wagged their heads at Him. In fact, I'm sure that the devil got right in His face and began to revile Him and to accuse Him falsely before God. Do you know that crowd, when He went by and said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there and then we'll believe you"? Do you know who that was saying that? That was old Slewfoot himself. Do you know that thief that said, "If you'll just come down and save yourself and then us, we'll all believe in you"? You know who that was influencing that man? That was the devil. But you know, I'm glad he didn't get down. Oh, I'm glad he didn't get down. He was there purchasing our redemption. Oh yeah, my life was paid for on Calvary. Every sin that I'd ever committed, would commit, or will commit was paid for on Calvary. Now look here, I don't nobody fall out with me now, but my sin has been forgiven. That's right. And I can have peace about that and cleansing over that every time I go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I sure can. Now, and then I want to say, as the Son of God is here made an offering for sin, in verse number 6, He looks inwardly. Notice what He said. He said, "I am a worm and no man, despised of men." You know, that's an amazing statement. That God incarnate could literally look within His own self and make such a statement, "I am a worm and no man." Gentlemen, let me instill something into your heart right here this morning. Don't ever forget that Jesus Christ was 100% man. Oh, He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But I'm telling you, one of the greatest fallacies of our day is to neglect the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He did not go all the way and become a man, hey, He didn't disguise Himself as a man. He did not appear just to be a man. He was a man. Amen. And He died the death of a man and tasted that death for every man. And thank God today there is a perfect man at the right hand of God. Amen. That is God's intention. That is why you and I are being conformed to His image, that we might be perfect men in the eyes of God. Now get a hold of that. He is a perfect man. Get this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. Oh, yes. You better believe it. Somebody said I thought He was God. He is. Mystery of mysteries. That God was manifest in the flesh. I don't know all that verse, but manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels, testified of angels, something believed on in the world, preached among the Gentiles. I'm telling you, that is a marvel of marvel and a wonder of wonders. It really is. Amen. But He looked at Himself inwardly. In verses 7 and 8, He looks outwardly and views all those around Him. He said, "They all laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. They say he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And so first our Lord takes a look within, and then he takes a look outwardly. But my thought this morning in Sunday school is that he takes a look upward. And cries the most bitter words that could ever be uttered from the soul of a man. I mean the most sorrowing statement, gentlemen, all of God's Word has to be found in Psalm 22 and verse number 1. When Jesus looked out, looked in, and looked up and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you at? What have I done to deserve this? Have I not lived justly before you? Have I not been righteous before you? Have I not fulfilled your word to the very last jot and tittle? Why have you forsaken me? Listen here now, fellas. He knew the grief of being forsaken by those he loved and by those his disciples who followed him. Was it not Judas Iscariot that betrayed him with a kiss? Denied him? That's right. And forsook him for 30 pieces of silver? Hey, it is one thing for man to be forsaken by man. But it is another thing to be cut off from God. Do you understand what it means to be cut off from God? Jesus was cut off from God. Separated from God. I mean totally cut off, God forsaken, because mankind had been cut off from God. I've heard men make statements. I've made the statement. I drove by a place in, I believe it was Idaho, may have been Utah. I'm not sure. It was when we came back from taking Brother Moody out there and moving him. And Miss Hall and I coming by in the, on the expressway, and that old light and true truck bouncing along, and man, with the landscape began to change, and just I never seen anything like it. Just rocks, just old ugly rocks, jagged and sticking up. And I'm telling you, if there was a rattlesnake in that place, there must have been 5,000 rattlesnakes in that place. But we got on down the road, and there was a sign right on the highway out in front of that said Hell's Half Acre. Forsaken by God. And I thought, my, that is only a piece of real estate. But gentlemen, can you imagine the condition of a man or a woman that or who has literally been forsaken by God? May I say, and I don't know why I'm on this like this, but may I say that that is exactly how a man or a woman feels that God has turned over to a reprobate mind. They have been totally forsaken by God, cut off. God will deal with them no more. Their destination is sealed. Their soul is sealed. They're going to hell without God and without hope. Fellas, that is why it is so important when that knock comes on that door for our sinner to open and invite Jesus in. Forsaken by God. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I feel forsaken myself. Then don't feel alone, because Jesus experienced that a long time before you did. Yes, sir. Have you ever felt like heaven was brass? Yes, sir. Why don't God hear my prayers? Where are you at, God? Hey, your Savior, in fact, your Lord experienced that long before you did. May I say, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And yet without sin, he experienced every heartache of life that he might succor you in a time of need. God's helping us now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pretty sorrowful words. Smitten of God. Forsaken by God. Left alone. May I say, gentlemen, when he died alone. As a man dies, he died alone. Somebody said, I thought there were two thieves, one on each side. There was, but he died alone. He died a death that no other man has ever died. not only died alone, but He died with the sin of the world upon Him. His soul was made an offering to God. When God saw the travail and the agony of His soul, then and then only was the Father satisfied with that substitute. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Lord, Judas has already kissed me and gone. And Lord, in Mark 14:50, all of them forsook me and fled. And Lord, I know that Peter said that he would die with me, but even Peter is gone. They've all left me. I've been rejected. I am despised. I'm left alone. But my God, I can understand that, but I cannot understand why You've left me alone. Why have You forsaken me, God? You ever feel that way, fellas? Huh? Three things very quickly. He was forsaken because our sins had separated between us and God. And He had to identify with that forsaken race. He cried, that gentleman, at the instant his soul tasted death. The very moment he was cut off and stepped into the realm of the dead, he cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? No more hope. Hey, look up here, fellas. Let me lay this by you. You need to read the account of Cain and Abel. You know, when God pronounced judgment upon Abel and said, you're going out, said, you can just go out and I'll put a mark upon you. Abel said, oh, he said, my judgment is too great for a man to bear. You know what happened to Cain? Cut out! Forsaken by God. No help, no hope. All hope gone and forsaken by God. That's how Jesus felt that day on Calvary. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Where are You? Why art Thou so far from my roaring? Day and night I cry unto You. I've called, I have not ceased, I've continued in prayer. Where are You? Why are You far? Hast Thou forsaken me? Look here, somebody said, well, He was God, He could handle that. I just told you He was a man. Might I say, cut off from Himself? I don't know if I can fathom that or not. Cut off from Himself. Oh, I know Job said, I looked on the left hand, right hand, behind him, in front of me, and I couldn't find him. But he said, I know where he works. But I'm telling you that in that hour when Jesus cried this bitter cry of his soul, I mean, God was literally gone, gentlemen. A dark hour. Darkness covered the face of the earth. Oh, yes. And that darkness separated between the Son and the Father. And He was forsaken that you and I may continually be in sweet fellowship with God. Hallelujah to God. Yes, sir. He was separated between because we were separated between us and our God, and He come to where we were in death. He was forsaken because He became our sin bearer. In that very moment, He was made to be sin. I'm telling you, if we can ever just by faith reach out and get a hold of that fact. Somebody, hey, you men in here are so concerned with the sin of the day, rock music, drugs, pornography, sodomy, all drunkenness, I'm thieves, murderers, all manner of that. Hey, whatever all of that is in the eyes of God is what Jesus became. When He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I've been involved in a lot of sin, but they've been some sins I've never been involved in. I've never experienced them. Thank God I haven't. Thank God You haven't. But Jesus was made all of it. And He cried, oh, when the load of Your guilt and Your condemnation was laid upon the Son of God, and He was made to be sin for you. No wonder He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That's what we're dealing with this morning. He cried that because He became our substitute, suffering that which unregenerate men will ultimately experience for eternity. Unregenerate men experiencing that for an eternity. Hey, reprobate before God. My, there's something on my heart I want to say to you men. I don't know if I can say it. I don't know if I can. I really don't know if I can. Will you turn this off just for a minute? I just turn the tape off. Just reach over and cut the tape off. I don't want it back on. I'll be done. And look here. Fellas, it was for our learning and our admonition. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It was. There's a lesson here that we can learn by him being forsaken. Because you're going to walk in those footsteps someday down the road. In fact, some of you may already have or may be right now. Huh? Where are you gone? Where are you so far from my roaring? But there, holy, you inhabited the praises of Israel. Where art thou so far from me? Where are you? My God, where have you deserted me like a soldier on the battlefield left to himself to battle the enemy? Where are you, God? Somebody said, well, he was pretty weak in that hour. No. He doesn't want you to be weak in your hour either. No, sir. He wants you yet to be strong. May I say that being forsaken from God, his personal faith never wavered one time. Oh, somebody said the cry itself. My God, why art thou forsaken me? The very cry itself denotes the fact that all faith was gone. Oh, no. No, gentlemen. In fact, he laid hold upon God with both hands. My God, why art thou forsaken me? Are you getting the picture? His personal faith never wavered one time. I'm telling you, we get in a valley, feel like heaven's brass, and we'll just give up on God. Amen. Our faith, I mean, we'll just sorrow and weep and whine and cry, and our faith appears to be very little, if any at all. But I'm telling you that his faith never wavered in that hour of darkness. No, sir. Listen carefully. He felt himself to be comparable to a helpless, powerless worm. He was crushed, unnoticed, despised by those that trod upon him. And yet he trusted in God. He kept his hold upon God with both hands and cried twice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, yes, sir, gentlemen. In that hour, get this now, and it's so simple. But in that moment, he totally depended upon God. May I say that is exactly where what God is trying to bring some of us to today, that we might lay aside all of our own instruments of faith and all of our own ideologies and all this mess and just simply trust him totally. I'm talking about yielding into the very power of God, submitting to him your entire life, letting God run you, control you, lead you, bless you, help you, make your decisions for you. Totally depend on God. Huh? Somebody said, what was he dependent on? I'm glad you asked. Notice the words, my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That term, my God, in the Hebrew is El. El Shaddai. Huh? That word El signifies strength. And it is, in fact, the very name of the mighty God. Oh, geez, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? He that is strong. He that is the mighty God. Look here, gentlemen. He that can rescue or he that can deliver from any situation. To those out there, I appear to be helpless, hopeless, and down forever. But my God, nothing shall be impossible to thee. Your El Shaddai. Your
my strength. You're the mighty God. You're the powerful one. Amen. May I say to you, gentlemen, that God is your powerful one this morning. Forsaken heaven brass, depend on Him. He's your strength. Amen. Somebody said, I'll find something else to lean on. What?
Right.
Who?
Amen.
How?
Amen.
There is none other to lean on, gentlemen. No other dependency in all this world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you lean on His strength, have faith in His strength, His power, gentlemen. He that parted the waters of the Red Sea, do you think he can fail? He that raised Lazarus from the dead, do you think there's anything too hard for Him? Huh? He that brought manna out of heaven, water out of the rock, quail to feed the entire nation. He brought in quail, gentlemen, to feed 600,000 plus in the wilderness.
Amen.
Now, I'm not against you having a little stash of food at your house. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of folks that scared to death things are going to get so bad we're going to starve to death. Come on, gentlemen. Give me a break. The very God that flew enough quail every evening. I'm not talking about one time. I'm talking about every day for 40 years flew enough quail to feed 600,000 people. Do you think you're going hungry?
Amen.
Huh? My soul. Billy Kelly, you say if there's one soda cracker in Greenville County, Billy Kelly would be on one end of it nibbling. My God, the all-strong one, the powerful one.
Amen.
Then His had faith in His strength, and I've got to hurry, I won't get done. He also had strength in His holiness. But thou art holy, verse number 3, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel.
Amen.
Now look here. And Jesus is not questioning His holiness. Hey, fellas, we have no right to question. And I'm going to cover two or three things that's involved in the holiness of God. We have no right to question the holiness of God, but we can argue from it and use it as a plea for our petitions. You're holy.
Amen.
You're righteous. You're just. You're merciful, God. For you not to deliver me after I have lived according to the integrity of my heart would be ungodly and unjust, and you cannot be that.
Amen.
Can you get a hold of that?
Amen.
Somebody said, well, I've asked and He's not. Keep asking.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, He can't. Can't what? What can God take?
That's right.
What can God not do?
Amen.
I dare you to take the Bible. I challenge you to take the book and show me one thing other than save or reprobate God can't do. God help us. God help us.
Amen.
Somebody, Brother Thompson, I believe, said, where are the Muellers? Where are the Sundays? Where are the Moody's? Where are the Spurgeons of the day? He asked justly so.
Right.
Let us not indict God, gentlemen, and say that God has failed us. God has not failed.
Yes.
Neither is His power depleted. Neither has His holiness vanquished. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and shall always be God.
Yes.
And beside Him there is none other.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'm glad I'm His, and glory to God. Yes! I'm glad that I found a refuge in the palms of His hands. Amen. He holds the entire family of God in the palms of His hands. And has breathed on them the breath of life and given them the ability to serve God, love Him, and overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh. Hallelujah to God. That's right. His holiness. He wasn't unholy. Somebody said, how could He forsake a sinless man? If He forsook a sinless man, don't you think He cannot forsake a sinful man, gentlemen? And if He does, He's right in doing it. I sat on my bed last night and I said, Lord, I don't understand.
My brother, I know my brother wasn't raised like that. My family wasn't raised that way. Why? Why have I got a brother, 44 years old, that's dying with AIDS and going to hell? And the thought come back to me, I do it all things well. Just like Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's done right. Somebody said, did he make him? Oh, no, God didn't make him that way. But the disease that he caught, hey, God's judgment, gentlemen. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to mock God. I don't care who you are. You ain't going to mock God. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you what, and ain't nobody out here but us men. I'm going to tell you one thing. Bless your little pea-picking heart. If every one of you take a look, and I saw a downfall in him in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And if every man in here would just drive over and take one look at someone that died with that despicable disease, I'm going to tell you one thing it'd do. Honey, it'd give you a greater desire to forget about women and keep your stinking pants zipped up except in your bedroom.
Yes, sir, brother.
Amen. Huh? Gentlemen, there's a price to be paid for sin.
Right.
Somebody said, you oughtn't to talk like that. Would the God somebody to talk to my brother like that years ago? Over 600,000 AIDS people, sodomites, living in the world today. My wife looked at me and said, I love your mama, but I don't know if I'm going back. I said, I love my mama, and I don't know if I am. Oh, you don't love him. Oh, yes, I do love him. But son, I don't want my skin turning white and my hair turning white and turning loose and trembling and shaking. Oh, no. Somebody said, well, the only way you can get it is through sex. I don't know about that. Get off. Just shall not the God of all the earth. And then God's mercy. In Exodus 34, when Moses wanted to see the goodness of God, God hit him in the cleft of the rock, passed by, and spoke this word. He said, the word, keep it. He said, and I'll find it here in just a minute. Mercy, keeping mercy, keeping mercy to thousands and tens of thousands. Oh, the mercy of God is found in His holiness. Gentlemen, He forsook him. Somebody said, that's unmerciful. No! That was the mercy of God being extended to you and I. Hey, you have received your mercy, gentlemen, at the expense of the Son of God. Can you? That could have been me sitting up there right now. Woo! Thank God for mercy. Now, I don't want to shake up too many Armenian folks, but I'm telling you, hey, grace deals with the multitudes, gentlemen, but mercy deals with the solitary.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, can you prove that? Certainly. John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda, having 5 porches. You know what the word Bethesda means? The word Bethesda means mercy. 5 porches is the number of grace. Who all was laying around that pool of mercy? A whole multitude of impotent folk, but one got mercy. All of them had grace. I'm talking about grace and truth came of Jesus Christ, and He stood right in the midst of that whole crowd. But only one found mercy from God. Now, I'm not saying the rest of them couldn't have. I'm just simply saying mercy deals on a solitary, personal basis.
Individually.
In other words, gentlemen, God does not save sinners by mass multitudes.
Amen.
Billy Graham, come on down and stand in front and everybody pray this little prayer. God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Save me a sinner, Lord. Save me a sinner, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. All of you go over here to this room now. We want to get your name and your address down. We want to keep in touch with you. Want to reprobate, just say, we want to bleed you the rest of your life for money.
Amen.
don't want their name and address to give them any material except a contribution slip. I'm telling you, my daddy was 80 years old and got a telephone call from Thomas Road Baptist Church, Lynchburg, Virginia, Jerry Falwell, and a solicitor on the other end of the line said, "Mr. Hall," said, "we were just calling today to inform you of our crisis." Said, "If we don't hear from you today with at least a contribution of $10,000, said, "our ministry's going under." My daddy said, "She'll just have to go." Said, "I don't get the $300 a month, lady. It's all the pension I got coming in, $300 a month. If you want $10,000, you're going to have to go to somebody besides me." She said, "Well, thank you, sir." Huh? Look here, his personal faith never wavered. His prayer life never ended. Gentlemen, have you quit praying? When heaven's blessed, my God, why is thou forsaken? In fact, he said day and night. He said, "I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season and thou art not silent." He said, "I'm a crying day and night." In fact, my prayer life hadn't ended. It's picked up momentum. Gentlemen, if anything ought to drive us to our knees in prayer and increase our prayer life, it is the thought that God's forsaken us. Now, if you're a reprobate and you lost, you know, I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll sit down on your little stool and do nothing and mull. But if you genuinely saved, you'll cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you at, Lord? I'm not going to stop praying in the daytime. I'm going to pray all night and all day until God hears from heaven. Hey, he knows the Father to be all sufficient support and succor of his Spirit. Therefore, he appeals to him, get this now, in agony of grief, not in the misery of doubt. He didn't doubt God, but he was in grief. Gentlemen, if you feel like God's forsaken you, hey, approach God in agony and grief, not in misery of doubt. I've had folks to tell me, "God can help you." I don't think he can. He won't with that attitude. He can't with that attitude. He won't with that attitude. But if you make an appeal to God's holiness and God's justice and God's righteousness, and I'll get there in just a minute, and even appeal to God's past dealings with his people, that he was just with them, he will be just with you.
Yes, sir.
That's right. In verse number 2, he said, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not." Now, I want everybody to get a hold of this. I like this. This may not be the one. To our prayers, no, it's not. He'll get to it in a minute. "For our prayers to appear to be unheard is no new trial. Jesus felt it before us. And then there's no daylight. No daylight is too glaring and no midnight too dark to pray in. And no delay or apparent denial, however grievous, should tempt us to forbear from our pleading." Hear what I said, gentlemen? Somebody said, "It's a dark hour. God, don't hear me. Just keep praying." And then there's God's past dealings with his people. That, hey, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He pleaded God's past. Come on in, lady. God's past dealings with his people. He said in verse 4, they trusted. In verse number 4 again, they trusted. In verse number 5, they cried. In verse number 5, they trusted. Hey, they never left off trusting. Everybody look up here, because it was their way of life. Gentlemen, if trust in God, if a life of faith is your way of life, you will not give up trusting God when heaven is right. You'll put a smile on your face and rejoice in your heart, knowing that God doeth all things well.
Amen.
Now, I wrote this down. I think it's good. We'll be done in a minute, ladies. Come on in. The experience of other saints may be a great consolation to us when in deep waters. That is, gentlemen, if faith can be sure that their deliverance will be ours. Do you have that kind of faith that their deliverance will be your deliverance?
Amen.
That as he delivered Jesus, as he delivered those Jews of old, that he will deliver you in that dark hour? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you at, God? You delivered my forefathers. Oh, we cry all the time and moan, "Oh, if we had it like we had it in the days of Moody and all of them, we can have it." You don't understand. God's left me. Rejoice in it. He has exalted you to a blessed position and given you a blessed condition and a place of honor. He did the same to His own darling Son. Now, get this now, I like this. He said, but when we feel ourselves sinking, it is poor comfort to know that others are swimming. Stop and think on that. Poor comfort to know that somebody's swimming when we're sinking. We want to say, God, why are you doing it for them? Now, hey, gentlemen, if you'll lay hold on that by faith, it'll work though. Why am I sinking and they're swimming? I'm your child. I've been born again. I've been to Calvary. Don't let me sink. Amen. That's right. Our Lord here pleads the past dealings of God with His people as a reason why He should not be left alone. You didn't leave them alone. Why have you forsaken me? And by the way, gentlemen, that is real wrestling in prayer. That is wrestling like Jacob did. He wrestled. Jesus wrestled. He waited. And He won. Now what are you going to do? Lay on your tail end and gripe and moan? And give up and lose? Not me. If I go down, if I get whooped, I'm going to be scratching Him. I'm going to bite Him. And if He resists real hard and my false teeth come out, I'll take the five good ones I've got left and gnaw the living daylights out of Him. That's right. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? I'll answer it in this statement. That you may never be separated from your God.